Amen.
Praise the Lord. God be the Lord. Any other announcements or prayer requests?
Officially
drive tomorrow. Alright. You're not going to talk about how you got here today.
Yeah, walk. Walk.
You know? Praise God. God be the glory. Absolutely. I'm going to keep my mother-in-law and my father-in-law in prayer. And who? Amen. And my nephew just got deployed to Japan. He's in the Marines, so I definitely want to keep my nephew in prayer as well. So much going on these days. Am I asleep?
No, it's just Sunday. There's a conference going on in California. At 12:30 is John Sagan, and right after him is going to be Jordan. Bringing Bible Ministries.
Amen.
I'm hearing that, I'm thinking of that stuff, so then Bill will bring up the
link.
It's on YouTube.
Okay.
Marianne Manley is doing it live on her Facebook page.
That's on Facebook too.
Great. If some of you are familiar with Facebook, Marianne Manley, she actually attends that church out in San Juan Capistrano, I believe, or she's close to it. So if you have her Facebook friend, you can find that on her page as well. Also keep Pastor Rodney Bowley in prayer. He got a little sick while he was over in Indonesia doing his ministry, and he said he's feeling a little better today, but it's been wearing away at him, so we definitely want to pray his strength in the Lord so he can continue to be edifying to the saints that's in Indonesia as well. So we definitely want to keep our brother in prayer. With that being said, I'm going to ask Pastor Scott to open us in prayer.
Father, we thank you today for your word, for the salvation that's been given to us, the work that was done on the cross of Calvary, and the Son of the Network. Give us our service. We pray for all the prayer offerings that were out there this morning that will be done in all this world. As we study your word this morning, we pray that the truth continue to come to show in our lives. We learn things to share with others. As this door of utterance is open, don't we bring that to the daily college tomorrow. We have these things on the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to write back in the portion of scripture that we started at last week. We're going to go and have our opening reading out of Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 2, we're going to read verses 11 and 12. No, actually it wasn't 11 and 12. It was verses 14 and 15. Ephesians 2, verses 15 and 16. You have to say amen? Ephesians 2, verses 15 and 16. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself a plain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Amen.
This is a continuation of last week's message where we are trying to search the origin of how man became twain, how man became both two separate entities before God. And we searched back from the beginning, and we started back here at Adam. And we see that we were all unified back here in that first figure, that first federal head, so to speak, which was a figure of him which was to come. But he was the first individual that God actually started this whole issue of this this man, this combination of these twain. This is the first individual that all of us are united in. We call him, the theologians call him, the federal head. So when we look at this, we want to look at it from a vantage point that it will give us clarity on why God had to reconcile man today, as it's saying in this passage, all in one. Why? How did we get separated? So we talked about that last week. Last week we talked about how the separation came, and just for the sake of review, what did Adam do first of all, as it pertains to obeying God?
He said,
what did God tell him to do?
Could not eat of the tree of good and evil.
Don't eat from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam, just like we would have done the same, you know, and I always want to bring this in. Never feel as though you wouldn't have done what Adam did, because you are nothing but a byproduct of what he is. Maybe you've done it earlier, maybe you did it later, but guess what? You would have done it. You were composed of the same thing from the bottom to the top that Adam was composed of. So I remember I used to say,
why did Adam have to eat from the tree of the knowledge? Man, everything would have been just so beautiful. Why did he do that?
I would have never did that. I was lying. I would have done it, you would have done it, the Pope would have done it, anybody else that they think is holy would have done it, because we are composed of this first man, Adam. And the thing about Adam is that he disobeyed God, and when he disobeyed God, he fell from a position of fellowship with God, and instantly, just like God told him, he said, the day that they eat thereof, they should do what?
Surely die.
Yeah. Absolutely. So then he surely died, this other issue comes into play that had never been on the earth before. It's never been in mankind's existence before. This issue called death. And death immediately is just what we make a reference to. It's that disconnect of fellowship between God and Adam. Did he physically die?
No.
But the Bible says the day that he eat thereof, he shall surely die. And he did surely die. And that sure death that he experienced was the separation from the fellowship and harmony that he had with God due to his disobedience. So we have to recognize that there's a spiritual death that took place immediately that all mankind is faced with, and soon to follow that spiritual death will be what? The physical death. And God, at this point, we were separated from God, and God kicked Adam and Eve out the garden so that what would happen? Amen. I'm reading a lot in here, but I'm hoping and praying that you guys know some of this information. We talk about this quite a bit. God kicked them out of the garden because there was a tree in that garden that could have kept us in that this safe position for eternity. It was a tree called the tree of life. And if we would have went in that, we would have been spiritually disconnected from God forever. So what God wanted us to do, what God did, he kicked them out of the garden, and then this death takes place. And then, just like the Bible says, I'm going to come over here for space. Romans the 5th chapter says that death does what? Amen. Somebody said it. Death reigns. Now, this isn't that emotional jump up and down message. This is that message that you have to really absorb the information so that you'll enrich your ability to share this gospel in the way that God would be pleased with. Or in the way that God would be, that we'll effectually share, we'll be effectually working this thing out, effectually sharing this and be edifying to somebody else. So death reigned, and then we looked at the same area of scripture. It said it reigned from one period to another period, and it encapsulized the period by the by the presence of two individuals. Who was those two individuals that death reigned by?
Amen. It started with Adam. Death reigned from Adam to Moses.
And this is very important for us to recognize and understand that there was no way back to God. God had not gave us a rope or any type of to alleviate the situation or to change the situation. Nothing had came, nothing came about. We were just in a state that we're going to be separated from God. And this is where we were. And this is that one humanity. We're still all in one bunch. We're all on the same boat. No separation between humanity as pertains to being in right standing with God. And that's what we're talking about in this division. The division that takes place is not the division based on race, it's not the based on creed or nation. The division is based upon whether you're accepted with God or not. And ultimately, in this world today, guess what division has to be before deciding the side of God? Guess what the only division is?
In Adam or in Christ?
Saved or unsaved. Whether you believe or you don't believe. Whether you're a believer that has been saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ, or you're a believer that has not been saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ. So you have to recognize that that is, in fact, the issue. And I'm going to address that in Adam and in Christ. That's why I didn't respond to that, because I want to show you why that wouldn't be the most accurate way to say that. And that's what this lesson is pretty much about. You have to really, really think about it, because Adam is going to be here in everybody's situation. Adam never leaves. When does Adam leave? When will you no longer have any more after effects of Adam?
After rapture.
When you change. That's when Adam no longer can play you. But guess what you got to do until the day you leave here and the day that God, or the day that Christ comes back? You have to love Adam with you. Every infirmity in your body, guess who's responsible for it? That first Adam. So Adam's presence you have to always be aware of. Adam's presence will always be with us until we have that new body. That's our hope of glorification, that one day we're going to get without, we'll be free from this body that was plagued by the disobedience of Adam. So that's definitely important. So we talked about this last week, but before God actually changed the situation through Moses, he started with somebody before that. Who was that individual?
Abraham.
Amen. So you want to always, if you're following us for the first time, you guys want to make sure you watch last week's video so you can catch up to speed. But we're trying to do a little review so you won't be totally lost in today's message. You have Abraham. And I'll just put Abraham for short, because that's who he was when God first began to talk to him before he changed his name. And then it transitioned to Moses. And when Moses, God gives Abraham something first. And I just want to share a little Bible. Turn to Genesis 7. Genesis 7. I want to highlight a couple of issues that really specify some issues here that are going to be necessary for us to remember as we go further. Genesis 17. Did I say 7? Sorry about that. Genesis 17. Genesis 17. This is God talking to Abraham. This is the figure we have on the board here. Listen, the whole topic is, and I always want people to stay abreast on it. The topic today is, we start in Ephesians, the second chapter, how God talks about how he made a plane, these two different men, one new man, so making peace. We're going all the way back to see where the two twain men came in at. And this is what we accomplished last week, and we're just reiterating that right now. So we're going to go here. Genesis 17, we're going to start at verse 9. And God said unto Abraham, this is our figure here, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. For this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you. And thy seed after thee, every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generation, he that is born in your house
or bought with the money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, listen what it's saying here. I want you to understand how he's saying this. Circumcision is necessary, but look what he says about this uncle. And the uncircumcised man, remember I made this reference, child whose flesh or foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be what? Cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. So now God makes a very, very staunch distinction in mankind based upon a covenant that he makes first and primarily with Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant, which token of it was called circumcision. Very important for you and I to understand. And then all of us know about this figure, Moses, right? Moses, the figure that we're talking about, he was given what? The law. We find that in Exodus 19. Let's turn here very briefly. Exodus 19. I'm going to read verses 4. We just reiterating what we did. We're just kind of doing a little slight review as before we get back to where we were talking last week. So we're talking about this issue, and we're about to break it down here. It says, and we're in Exodus 19:3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now we made a reference to the history of Israel, how God brought them out of Egypt, how the 12 patriarchs, how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then the 12, and all of them went to Egypt, and how God brought them out. This is that group. This happened starting with Abraham being the father, and we're going to put those patriarchs down here, his son, Isaac, and who? Jacob. I just want you to see it. Then the 12 sons, and then those tribes that come from those 12. So when you're talking about Israel, I want you to see their beginning. Okay? So he goes on. He says, now therefore, if you will keep my, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me. Look what he says here. Watch this. Above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Why would I want to make a big deal out of this today? Because there are so many individuals in Christendom that don't recognize and see the distinction that was made in time past between Jews and Gentiles, between the circumcision and the uncircumcision. It's not just something that we fabricated. It's what the Word of God teaches. God at one time had a group of individuals called Israel that he held above all people. You see what it says in that text? And the reason he held them above all people is because he gave them a spiritual religion. This law, this is religion. And see, this is why you want to understand. When we talk about religion is bad, religion is bad, religion is bad. Man's religion is bad. But in time past, God gave a religion to Israel. And the law was the religion that God gave to Israel. And those covenants of promise is what made Israel and what has gave them an advantage above all other people. The circumcision gave them an advantage where? Where did the circumcision give them an advantage at? It gave them an advantage in the flesh. If they were descendants of Abraham, they had an advantage. They had an opportunity at birth to have a relationship with God that you and I did not have if we were not Jewish, if you did not have Jewish ancestry back then. They had a physical advantage due to genetics based upon this agreement that God made with Abraham that spawned and instituted itself at the law with Moses. They had a
physical advantage, and then outside the physical advantage, they had a spiritual one. What was the spiritual advantage?
The spirit.
The oracles of God. The oracles of God include the covenant, mainly here, the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. And Mosaic covenant, largely, is all of the law. That's where the law is. Because God gave those lively oracles, those things that would give them a relationship or have them to live before God, and He would be their God, and they would be His people. That would cause them to have an elevated relationship with God above all other people. And He titled them the circumcision, because that is where the advantage was at. All of this came because of that. Meanwhile, down here, you have everybody else being referred to as what?
Gentiles, uncircumcised, dogs.
According to Ephesians 2, our text, uncircumcised. All those phrases are true. Uncircumcision. Why I want to stick to these two? Because this is where the division is, and this is the twain. These are the two, the compilation of the two groups here. The circumcision and the uncircumcision. We'll keep it real simple as possible here. So, based upon the individual being the circumcision, that's Israel and all that God has favored in doing to them, you have everybody else being uncircumcision. So now that this is in fact the case, let's go back to the uncircumcision. Let's get some more names for them. Gentiles, what else? Heathen. Because I want to know, when you see in the scriptures these phrases, these are the terms that are used to address these individuals back here. With this being said, we're going to look at that text that we just came from, because we want to reiterate their position and their standing before God. Go back to Ephesians 2. Now that we've kind of set some of that up, let's go to Ephesians 2. We want to very clearly state their position and standing before God. We want to very clearly state it. Just listen. I come to find out that people don't care about understanding what God has done to get a better grasp on what God is doing today. But listen, if you don't fully understand how we've gotten here, you won't be accurately portraying what God is doing today. This whole concept, listen, I found the reason I'm doing so much studying with this is because I found out that I've been verbalizing some of this stuff incorrectly or not as effectually as I should have been doing it. And when I subtract or take anything away from the goodness of God, it is not fully expounding upon the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings salvation today. It's the love of God that constrains us today. It's the goodness of God that draws men unto repentance. And I have to fully express that in order for God to actually effectually work through me. If I do anything less than that, I'll be suppressing what God is trying to do in my life. So I want to fully be able to manifest and speak boldly about what He's done. No matter how much opposition you get, you have to speak the truth in love. So we see this, and we're going to start here just to reiterate this one man. We see the one we've already established some of these. We're going to go back to here, but we see why they're above all other individuals. Now, you see this here. They're above and they're beneath. Now we're expecting this second. This, we talk about that twain we made a reference to. Twain, which means what? How many is twain?
Two.
It's two. And there we go. We see the one here, and now we're talking about the second. We're talking about the second individual's condition. These people up here have a religion in place, and as long as they obey what God is doing and saying to them, they can have a standing before God where they'll be above all people. He's going to be their God. They're going to be His people, and everything is beautiful. This is in this part of history back here. This is time past. This is in this portion of history back here, for the sake of those that may not see what I just went through.
These are these cards which are free of charge. If you just let us know what you want. We're talking about time past here. When you study the Bible, you should be studying the Bible with a panoramic view of exactly what is going on. And now we're going to make a reference to what is going on in time past as it pertains to these uncircumcised Gentile heathen. This is what we started with here, but we're going to go back a little further in verse 11 and 12 in chapter 2. Look what it says here. Look what it says. This was the position of the Gentiles in time past. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh. See, that's another name for them, who are called the uncircumcision. Remember, that's that name for them. By the who are called the uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, who? Where? In the flesh made by hands. That advantage they got. These individuals, the circumcision, called these individuals uncircumcision. That's the division. You got these two different groups at enmity one another because of what God has created. One is in right standing with God, and one is outside of God. Let's go a little further to establish that. That at that time, not today, but at that time, what time? In time past, we have to understand this, that at that time, you were without Christ.
Oh, hallelujah. You have to see this.
Make a note of everything that they're without, because it's what's going to make all the sense in the end. That at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, basically the nation of Israel, and the stranger and strangers from the covenant of promise. What's the covenant of promise before we go any further?
Law.
The law, and what else? Kingdom of priests. Amen. The Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, all those covenants that God gave them, that gave them a special standing before God, these individuals do not have it. And because they do not have it, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, those things that God promised them and their descendants through the fathers, look what they say about these people down here. They have no hope and they are without God in the world. So in other words, he's a God to them, but he's not a God to them. He's not their God. Do you know how much of a privilege it is for us today to say that he's our Lord, not our God? That we become the sons of God? And I say sons because we're sons because God sees us in Christ. It's not a gender thing. Like some people will try to make it to be and say that the Bible is written in from a chauvinistic standpoint. No, it's written because you're in Christ and everything about you is dead. Your gender, your race, everything is dead. All God sees is you in Christ. You have to know and recognize that. So all of these things are true about this individual. Mainly what we want to pull out, that they have no hope. That they're without who?
Okay.
And without who else? Without Christ also. This is their stand there. Man, this is devastating. And guess what's still happening? Death's still reigning. There's just generations and generations and generations of people that have no hope in standing before God. But I want to show you something here. In time past, when we were all united, we were still all in who?
Yeah.
Remember we were all together? Turn to Genesis 1. I'm just going to drop, get this term in here. Genesis 1. Verse 27. Start at verse 26. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. Now look what he says here. So God created, look what I'm saying here. So God created man in his own image. I mean, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them.
You know, back here, God had made something for the first time here. This new creature he made called man.
Did you ever refer to yourself or to consider if you were a creature?
Well, you were descended from a creature. You're procreated from a creature. God created, he created a creature called man, and we're the descendants of the creature. You know why it's so important for you to understand? Because God is going to do something again. And that's what it's going to start with.
It's going to start with a creature. Trying to figure out why these words just jump off the page.
If you don't really make a picture, make an understanding of what goes on and what happens. This creature that God created back here, Adam, was a figure of what was to come in the future. And he encapsulated all mankind. And you know what? I see some of us, I wanted to make sure we've seen it right here. Everybody is encapsulated in Adam, right? What about here? Is everybody encapsulated in Adam?
Did Abraham, by virtue of getting the covenant with God, get a chance to get out of Adam?
Absolutely not. He was nigh to God. He still was a descendant of Adam. So when you still see, you see the two men because God made a spiritual difference between the two. But Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, they're still descendants of Adam, just like you and I were. But they were descendants of Adam with an advantage. The separation that was made because of the covenants that God gave with them, because of the law, the spiritual opportunity that God gave to them, was real. And it created a division in that humanity. But you have to understand, within that new creature was two different men. The law did not cause them to get out of Adam. I want you to understand that. Paul is the first person that talks about coming out of Adam. Being out of Adam was an opportunity back here. It got them nigh to God. It got them spiritual life with God. God became their God, then he became their people. But it did not change the situation from them still being in Adam. And the reason I make this, I want you to see it, and I hope you see it clearly, because that's going to come up later on. It's so necessary that you understand the dynamics of what God has done in time past with this earth, Adam, because when this figure which is to come happens, there's going to be some contrasting things that you're going to need to understand why it's a possibility and why it's just shadowing what God has done in time past. It won't be so hard to absorb at that particular time. But look at Hebrews 8:13. This is just a little sidebar real here, but I want to show you why I call this the two old men. I got this from this expression that God used in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Now I'm not using the doctrine from the bench, but I'm using how God changes the expression from old to new. And this I believe to be an interdisciplinary space of truth of why something could become new render something else to become old. When you only have one pair of shoes, right? You can call those shoes old. But those shoes are the only pair you've got, right? They're old because of age. But the Bible doesn't call something old because of age. The Bible calls something old because he put something new in front of it to replace it. So let's show how we come up with this particular expression here. Hebrews 8:13. In that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which is decayeth and waxeth old is what? ready to vanish away. Now, he's talking about the covenants here. When the new covenant comes in, what is it going to do with the old covenant?
Make it.
What is it going to make the old covenant?
Make it old.
It's going to make it old. That's what he's making reference to. So why did I bring that point out? Because when I'm talking about these two old men, the reason I'm going to call them old, these twain here, old men here, is because he's going to make one new man. By virtue of making one new man, those two are going to be rendered to be old, not to be able to be recaptured. They're going to vanish away. The experience that we've seen in time past will never be able to be recaptured again. When the new covenant comes, they're not going to be able to reinteract this particular thing. I'm saying a lot. I hope I'm not losing you too much, but I want you to see some of the dynamics that I'm making a reference to here. I'm not talking about the covenant here in this verse. I'm simply talking about why I'm calling these two old men, this circumcision and this uncircumcision, old because of what God is going to replace it with, this one new man. This one new man. Look at Ephesians 3. This is why when I'm reading Ephesians 2, I have to jump ahead to 3 because I want to show you what's so important about what we're about to unfold as it pertains to what we're reading in Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians 3. Look at this here. Ephesians 3, 1 through 4. This is why I perceive this to be so important. So important. Look what Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 1 through 4. Look what he says. For this cause I, Paul, right after everything he talks about in chapter 2, look what he says here. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for who? I want you to be clear that when Paul writes the book of Ephesians, he's laying out some information for us Gentiles that nobody else has ever expressed to us before in the Bible, because they couldn't, because nobody else is the apostle of the Gentiles other than the apostle Paul. That's why we don't hold Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the esteem as we hold Paul's epistles, because Paul's epistles are designed for our edification. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is doctrine. But the things that edify us is those things that God has given to the Apostle Paul, because he's the apostle of the Gentiles. And in time past, when Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John was being made reference to, we were still without God, without hope, without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Do we understand that? So this is why it's so important when we're reading the Pauline epistles and we're trying to extract some information from the Pauline epistles. These things are uniquely true about us, and it's going to take a little time to develop them so that we can truly speak and say them the way God desires us to speak them. Look at what it says in verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to who? We are the only individuals, those that have been saved by the finished work of Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose on the third day. We live in this age from the point that Paul was saved to the rapture of the church. God refers to this age, to this period of time that we live in, as the dispensation of the grace of God. He says that Paul says, which was given to him to us, word, to you and I. So this is our information. This is why I'm taking so much time in this book of Ephesians, because this book is directly our mail. You remember we talked about our mail? This is addressed to us. So as we get back into 2, you're going to understand why it's so significant that I'm trying to pull so much information, because the things that Paul is saying in Ephesians 2 is true about us today, and it was true about us in time past. He's showing us what was the case about us in time past versus what is the case about us today. He's laying everything out like no other writer can do it. Nobody could have expressed to us our situation in time past. So many churches are being entangled today to make you believe that when they preach out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is God talking to us. When the Bible is very clear that Romans through Philemon is God's word to us, addressed to us about our situation, about our past, about our present, and about our future. Very uniquely. So Paul says,
for if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me, not to Peter, not to James, not to Bartholomew, not to any of the 12, but it's given to the Apostle Paul. How that by revelation, Jesus Christ by revelation made known unto Paul, unto me, he calls it the mystery. So we don't take time with it because he says this is something that was called the mystery. It wasn't made known in time past. I'm giving you information that God didn't reveal until he revealed it to me, the Apostle Paul. Nobody else understands this information because God didn't give it to anybody else other than the Apostle Paul. So everything we're going to talk about in 2 is unique to the Apostle Paul. How's that by revelation? He made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in what? The mystery of Christ. So what he's saying is that those things that he's writing about, writing to us and trying to express to us, these things are what he refers to as the mystery of Christ. He's going to convey to some things about to us about Christ that nobody else understood, nobody else understands, nobody else wrote about. Even Peter talked about how those things that Paul wrote about was hard to be understood. This is why we have to investigate them so much. So now we're going to look back at, look a little earlier, back up in this text here. We're going to finish that out. That chapter 12, we just going to verify this particular condition of this people because I want to go further with these people here. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. So have we established the spiritual condition of the one man, the circumcision? Okay, now let's go and let's reiterate what we're going to say about the circumcision. Turn to Acts. Now this is going to get a bit lengthy here, but it is the most effectual way to express what God is doing in his word. So I'm going to take the time to read a lot of this information, because this information that I'm going to read here in Acts the 7th chapter, it's vital to understand what's going on with these people and what happens and why things change and how it's going to come to a conclusion. So we're going to start here in Acts the 7th chapter. Bear with us. This is a great family Bible church because we use the Bible. So let's start reading in chapter 1. This is Stephen. He's about to recount everything that we need to know about these people. Up to the time of the new man, up until the time that the one new man comes in, for the rest of their history, up until this new man, Stephen is about to lay it out. So if we're going to try to point to where the two men become one, he's going to lay out everything we need to know in addition to a couple of other verses that we use. But let's start here in Acts the 7th chapter. Keep in mind what we see here. We see the circumcision and the uncircumcision. And now we're talking about the circumcision, those people that God has exalted above everybody else. Look what he says here. This is Stephen. He says, Then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the glory of the God of glory appeared unto Father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell. So you see what he's saying? He's talking about these people. Remember, he's talking about the circumcision. He's talking about Israel. This is what's being made reference to. He's going back over some of the things we already talked about. And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so as much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession. and to his seed after him, when he was yet had no child. You remember this situation with Abraham having no child? And God spake on this wise, that his seed should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. You remember the bondage they had in Egypt? And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that they shall come, they come forth and serve me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. There we go. You see it? And so Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs, just what we written out here. And the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him, and he delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Sharon, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was corn in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph unto his father Jacob to him, and all his kindred, 75 souls. So Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers, and were carried over into Sychem and laid into the sepulcher that Abraham brought for a sum of money of the sons of Emor, the father of Sychem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and entreated our fathers so that they cast out their young children, to the end that they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him of her own son. And Moses was learned in the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brother would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, Who made thee ruler and judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses at this saying, and was a stranger in the land of Madian, where he begat 2 sons. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to go a little further. You see what's happening here, right? They're recounting the history of Israel. All this time is when Israel has this advantage before God. They haven't quite gotten into them walking under the law, because they're still talking about the perils of Moses himself. But what we're identifying here is this man. We're summarizing all of the house of Israel, all of the Jews, and we're summarizing them into one capsule called the circumcision. Because we're coming to a point where we're going to see how they do something that is going to cause them to fall out of favor with God and be cast down to the position of everybody else. Okay? There's still going to be these two separate entities, one that is nigh to God here, and one that God refers to as afar off. But we're just establishing these two separate entities, and we're just looking at the history because we want to see exact. This is everything you need to know about Israel's history right here, as it pertains to this.
sometimes we get clouded and get confused with all the things we see, but everything we need to know as it pertains to this is all summarized right here. We'll go a little further. And when he was full, verse 23, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart that he was to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. He supposed his brethren would have understood how that by his hands he would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them one against, saying, sirs, ye are brethren, why do you wrong? Oh, I read all of this, didn't I? Verse 30. Okay, let's go down to 30. And when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame, of fire in a bush. When Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and was as he drew near to behold it, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God of the Father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I am come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made you ruler and judge? The same did God send to be ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared unto him in the bush. He brought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you and your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness, which the angels spake unto him in the Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively oracles. Remember, we're talking about those lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For this Moses which brought us out of the land Egypt, we would not what is become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices unto idols and rejoiced the works of their own hands. So we see what's happening here. You see Israel, they're in the wilderness and everything, and they're rejoicing based upon they harvest turned back to Egypt, and this is the people that's above all other people. But now he's going to start condemning it. And what another thing I want to make a point of here is that this is what we refer to as preaching. You see how he's going back and recounting historically everything that's going on. When he's going back, he's building up his faith of a case of a matter to them. He wants to project something to them that is either going to draw them to God based on their hearing, or it's going to cause them to be contrary to God, or resist God, or to blaspheme against God, to say something contrary to the truth that he is speaking. And that's going to come in handy when we go into these other verses. But we're almost finished here. We're halfway through. Let's read on a little further on. This is Stephen talking to these people. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, which is Joshua, into the possession of the Gentiles, to whom God drave out before the face of our fathers
unto the days of David. So now he's going a little further into their history. Okay, and the reason I'm making a point of this, because this is really where this transition takes place. When you're in the book of Acts, you'll see the transition from the 12 apostles and all the things that were going on and the offering of salvation to Israel and how it transitions over to the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And this is right in that area where it's about to make this transition. And he's stating that because this, all this favor that they had, is about to end. This is why we call this such a very important portion of the scripture. Some people call dispensationalist mid-act dispensationalist. Because they feel as though the church that we have talked about today pretty much starts at the fall of Israel when they reject their Messiah, when they're pronounced as uncircumcised, who we're about to see. So this is why we read this and understand it, because we want to know exactly where it takes place. And this is the area in which it takes place. So we'll go a little further. Which verse am I at? 46. Who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built. So now we're all the way at Solomon. You see, we've gone on a little further here. We started at Abraham. Now he's at Solomon. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Now look at verse 51. Now this is where we really want to pay attention at here. Verse 51 is vitally important for all of our understanding as pertains to this topic that we're making a reference to. This is Stephen under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You want to understand that in this particular case, Stephen is not just talking based upon his studying God's word and understanding and knowing God's word based upon studying prophetic scriptures and hanging out with the Pharisees and the scribes and all that type of stuff. Stephen is talking from a vantage point of being supernaturally empowered by the Holy Ghost to pronounce exactly what God desires to pronounce to Israel at this particular time. And this is what the Holy Ghost speaks to Israel through the mouth of Stephen. This is what he's talking to them. Look what he makes the statement of here. He says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Why is this so important? Because we just summarized the whole history of Israel from Adam all the way to the point that we are in the book of Acts. You realize that? We didn't read Isaiah. We didn't read, even though some of the things that made reference to is in there. We went through all the way from Abraham to this position right now where the Holy Spirit is speaking to Israel and they're about to fall. But one of the things that you want to take note of here is that the Holy Spirit caused them something. He caused them uncircumcised. Amen. And this is something that you really want to understand. The Holy Spirit is not mixing words. When the Holy Spirit declares Israel is uncircumcised, it takes all of their advantage away. Remember, that was the advantage they had. When he strips that title from them of circumcision, it puts them down or causes them to begin to descend to the ranks of everybody else. So now you still have two different people, but you have this individual that had a position with God that now is falling to the ranks of these other individuals that don't have a position with God. You see that? Now, that would be, you would think that would be a lot to state there. We're going to show a couple of verses just to verify that. But you definitely want to see that. I'm going to read a little further, and we'll come back and establish some of this. He says, your fathers did so to ye. Which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them which show before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. See, they had the law.
Remember, the law was what was going to give them the advantage. But what is he declaring about them in the law? They wouldn't keep it. So if y'all not going to keep it, see, he said, y'all be a peculiar treasure unto me as long as they did what? As long as they kept the law. And he's saying that all that time I was dealing and struggling with y'all, y'all didn't keep the law. God gave them 3 extensions. He gave them all the mouth of the prophets, telling them to line yourself up. Y'all keep resisting these prophets. Y'all killing the prophets. Y'all speaking contrary to the prophets. The prophets was Jesus, was God the Father's extension to Israel. He spoke through the mouth of the prophets. God the Father spoke through the mouth of the prophets, right? So then God the Father, when he culminates his speaking to Israel at John the Baptist. John the Baptist was, the Bible refers to him as the last greatest prophet, so to speak. So after John the Baptist speaks to them, God the Father almost hands the baton to the other portion of the Godhead called who? God the Son. So now Jesus Christ is on the scene, right? Jesus Christ begins to preach to Israel, and one day Nicodemus sees him by night, and Nicodemus tells to him, yeah, we know that you're a man of God. We see all the miracles, and Jesus Christ tells him, wait, look, y'all need to be born again. Y'all messing up. We know, didn't my father been trying to tell y'all through the prophet, and I'm here to tell y'all now, y'all need to be born again because y'all God's people, and y'all need to line up in the manner that God has designed for y'all to be servants unto me. Y'all not doing it. So they're in trouble. Let's go to Luke 12. Let's get some Bible on what we're discussing here, but everybody following so far? 2 or 3 of us, okay? Luke 12. Hopefully you'll see it again on video and it kind of come clear. So y'all know this is kind of first venture stuff here. Luke 12. Look at Luke 12. We're going to look at verse 10 to 12. This couples along with what we've been reading in the book of Acts. Now this is why I wanted to show you this. Look at Luke 12, 10 to 12. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven unto him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. You see that? Yeah. And when they bring you unto the synagogues, unto the magistrates and the powers, you take no thought of how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in that same hour what? Guess who the Holy Ghost did that with? He did that with Stephen. So you see where we at? Stephen was the individual that actually experienced this Luke 10 to 12. The Holy Spirit is the one that began to speak on behalf of Stephen. He's the one doing the speaking there. And he's right here, Jesus Christ is pronouncing that you can say a word against the Son of Man. Now, I want to show you this as well. We made a reference that God the Father tried to warn Israel by who? The prophet. God the Son by who? Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. How many extensions of the Godhead is there?
3.
There's only 3. So now there's going to be one more chance for Israel. That's going to be God the who?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. So what he's saying here in Luke 12, he says, whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, talking about Jesus Christ, it shall be forgiven. But unto him that blasphemeth or say a word against the Holy Ghost, what? It shall not be forgiven. Turn to Mark 3. Stay tuned. We're still talking about the same stuff. I haven't went off kilter. We're just showing what's about to happen to this one man that had this lofty position before God. He was above all people. And now he's got himself in a trick where now he's going to have to, something is going to change about him. Something is going to change about him. Mark 3, we're going to look at verse 28 to 30.
same context, but a little more information. These synoptic gospels, sometimes they say the same thing, but it adds a little more information. And this adds some vital information that you and I need to know about what we're illustrating here on this particular board here. Look what it says here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, right? And blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. The sins that ultimately he's making a reference to here is the sins that they sinned against the prophets by the ministry of God the Father, the sins that they're going to commit by crucifying Jesus Christ. He says, all this is going to be forgiven you. But look at verse 29. But he that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. You have to understand what he's saying here. He that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness. But look how he words this. But is in danger of what? Eternal damnation. You have to take this. It was so long before I understood this. It all fits like a puzzle. It is beautiful. What God is pronouncing here to the children of Israel is that you've already rejected God the Father. You've already rejected God the Son, because by this time in the book of Acts, Jesus Christ has already been crucified on the cross. But he says, listen, when I send to you this Holy Spirit, when did the Holy Spirit come to start talking to him? At what part of the scriptures did the Holy Spirit start talking to Israel? Acts what? Acts the first chapter. The Holy Spirit came, and that was the power of God that was walking with Israel and moving in Israel. Remember, the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost? So ever since then, it's the Holy Spirit trying to convict Israel to do what God has designed them to do. Be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Keep your lofty position before me so I can do what I plan to do with you. But God is saying, listen, if y'all blaspheme this Holy Spirit, all bets are off. Y'all already blasphemed the Father. Y'all blasphemed the Father by rejecting the prophets. Y'all know y'all killed John the Baptist, that last prophet I sent. Now y'all messing around and killed my Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ in this earthly ministry at the cross. So now here comes the Holy Spirit. There's only three extensions of me here. If you blaspheme this one, you're going to be in danger of eternal damnation. You need to know what Israel had at stake here. They would have been in danger of eternal damnation because right here in Acts the 7th chapter, they are blaspheming the Holy Ghost. Now, we want to see God's answer to what they're about to do. Verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers slain? Right? That's why he's saying the prophets, because he's making a reference to God the Father, right? Which of the prophets have not your fathers slain, and they have slain them which show before the coming of the just one? Who shows the coming of the just one? John the Baptist showed the coming. He's the forerunner of Jesus Christ, of whom you have been now murderers, betrayers, and murderers. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard, now this I told you, what the Holy Spirit is going to speak to somebody, it spoke to them in early Acts, and it had a different response. It says that he told them that they had to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, men and brethren, and they repented, and they were cut to the heart, and they went, and they repented. But in this particular case, it says they were pricked in the heart. But in this case, it says they're cut to the heart. Look what it says in verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And then what their response to the Holy Spirit is, they gnashed on him with their teeth. Now look why I say it's the Holy Spirit. Look what Stephen stated here in verse 55. But he being full of the Holy Ghost, just like Luke 12 said he would be, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing where? At the right hand of God. Now I have to stop there. That is significant. The Son of Man standing at the right hand of God is a prophetic statement that is being made here that they recognize when he said it caused them to get angry. Because the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God is actually Isaiah, the third chapter. Verse 13. Isaiah 3:13. Look what it says when the Lord standeth. the Lord standeth up to plead and standeth up to do what? Judge their people.
Why would they be? Because for Pharisees, Jesus Christ says, y'all in danger of eternal damnation.
So now he's saying, God, Jesus Christ is standing up.
So now they say, oh boy, he's getting ready to judge us, he's saying. He's saying that Jesus Christ is about to judge us.
Because that's what they hear when he says he's standing up. And the reason I want to always point that out,
we're going through the Bible Messiah thing. We're showing you what it means, chapter upon chapter, verse upon verse. Here, just a little, there, a little, just like it said. I remember when we used to look at that verse, and I always have to go back to this because I just want to show you how sad it is to say the things. And I remember people preaching this, and they seen when the Son of Man stood up, they were saying, when Stephen was talking on behalf of God, you should use that as an example. When you stand up for Jesus, Jesus will stand up for you. You see, and they took it and tried to make it something to fit their little small mindset of what they perceive to be a encouraging thing to you. But that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ standing up for you. It has everything to do with what it said prophetically. He's about to either stand up to plead or to judge them. And in this case, since Jesus Christ had already prophetically told them that they're in danger of eternal damnation, what did they perceive he was talking about?
Judgment. Okay? That's all it means. If you stand up for Jesus, Jesus will stand up for you. All you got to do is stand up. Would you stand up? All you got to do is stand up.
Has nothing to do with the context of what this guy is talking about here. And this is sad because when you really dig into the scriptures, the answers are there, but because we don't understand sound doctrine, we have to fictionalize it and make it something that is not saying. And the people falling out in the church because that sounds good. I'm going to stand up for Jesus because I want him to stand up for me. You know how when Jesus Christ stood up for you from the vantage point of that? On Calvary's cross. He's not standing up today. He's sitting down for all his enemies he made his footstool.
Just a side note. Okay. Let's go a little further. And said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Right? Then they cried out with a loud voice. Now they really mad. And stop their ears. You remember that? You used to do that with a kid when somebody's saying something you want to hear. Ah! You don't want to hear it. You stop the ears. So that's saying that they're stopping their ears. And they ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness, they laid down their coats at a young man's feet whose name was what?
Saul.
Saul comes in the picture. You know who Saul is? Saul is the Apostle Paul. He wasn't saved then. This is where he's about to be instituted, brought in. But before he's brought in, he's the chief blasphemer, as he makes a reference to in the book of Timothy. You remember he said he blasphemed? Let's go over there. Because I'm going to keep all that. I'm going to show you all of this, how this all fits in like a glove. 1 Timothy 1, 12. 1 Timothy 1:12. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly. How? You know what he's talking about when he did those things? One of them is right here in this case in Acts the 7th chapter. He was blaspheming the Holy Ghost right along with all of them. So he was cast out too. He was cut off from God. Let's go a little further here. We're going to close out here and I'll pick up next time. And cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, right? They're stoning Stephen, and Stephen, before he dies, he says, Lord, Jesus, receive my spirit. But he doesn't end there. Look at verse 16. And he kneeled down. This is as he's dying. And he cried out with a loud voice. I want to see if you're thinking here. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he was. One question I want to ask to you. Who ultimately asked Jesus? I mean, ask God the Father not to lay that sin to their charge.
Jesus.
Who?
the Holy Spirit, right? Because that's the Holy Spirit talking through Jesus. Right. So the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus did when he, what did right. Jesus ask them to do on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Right.
So now here, Holy Spirit is saying, lay not this sin to their charge. Why is that so significant that the Holy Spirit asked God the Father to not lay that sin to their charge? That's responsible for his salvation, but why is that so significant? He was about to judge them. Based on what? Because he already prophetically mentioned, he prophetically declared that if they blaspheme this Holy Ghost, you guys are in danger of eternal damnation. So if that sin is laid to their charge, they would be eternally damned. But instead of being eternally damned, the Holy Spirit calls that sin off them, and God gives them an extension. You got to see this, because this is what we're going to go into next time. He gives them an extension via the grace of God that the Apostle Paul preached. Because according to prophecy, they are supposed to be declared damned. So God opens up the dispensation of the grace of God and offers Israel an opportunity to fulfill their hope within the dispensation of the grace of God. And that's where the one man is going to come into next week, because we don't have enough time. But you see where we at today? You see where we brought it to from where we were? So next week, we're going to start, next time, we'll start at this particular juncture and show why it's so significant and how God had it planned already, that division that was made in mankind, he was going to unify it with this one new man, this new creature in Christ. Any comments or questions?
Where the dispensation of grace of God starts at. Right here where we are in the scripture. And that's what we're going to pick up next time. Let's bow right here. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity that you've given us to study your word. And Lord, we just pray that something was said today that will allow us to grow to a greater knowledge and appreciation of all that you've accomplished for us in Christ. Allow us to be more effectual ambassadors for your sake. Lord, we pray on behalf of those that are in leadership in all governments, especially our own, Lord God, that we can continue to live peaceably on this earth and have an opportunity to share this glorious gospel as we go forth. Lord, we pray on behalf of those that have not accepted the salvation that you provided, Lord God. We thank you for that salvation that you provided. And we just ask you to open the door of utterance to give us the opportunity to share this glorious good news, how you allowed your son Jesus Christ to die for our sins, be buried, and raised on the third day for our justification. And Lord, each and every time you open that door of opportunity, we pray that we are equipped with the desire and the knowledge to share the information that will allow a person to receive the salvation that you've provided for us through Christ. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be
You're too fast here, dude.
I see everybody now.
I'm going to go to the next one.